Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And in those days, the multitude," we'll find out there are 4,000 men plus women and children, that's kind of like what's here this morning, "the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude." He still does today. "Because they have now been with me 3 days," that's us, "and have had nothing to eat," that's not us. "And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way." And if you have a red letter translation, I believe the end of this sentence should also be red letter. Jesus is still speaking. "For diverse of them, many of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" Now, everybody's thinking, don't they know that already? This is like Bread in the Wilderness 102 or something. You know, just a chapter before this, they already had this lesson. "Where can we get bread in the wilderness to feed this many people?" And he asked them, "Well, how many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, Matthew says, plus women and children. And then he sent them away. We have this second feeding of the multitude. The first feeding, the 5,000, mostly Jewish people, is given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All 4 Gospels record that feeding. This feeding of the 4,000, plus women and children, only appears in Matthew and Mark, which is understandable, because this is Decapolis. This is Gentile territory. Matthew would wanted to have included it so he could stick his finger in the eye of the religious hypocrites in Israel and say, look, the real Messiah took time to feed the Gentiles too. Mark included it because he was writing to the Romans. Luke and John had different agenda as in their heart as they wrote. So it's included here in Matthew, Mark. Some try to say, well, it's the same thing. The disciples were confused. Right. Yeah, the scholars aren't and the disciples were. No, the people that were there are the people that are not confused. The people today are confused, you know. You have 5,000, you have 4,000, you have 2 different locations, you have them months apart, you have 12 baskets and 7 baskets. In fact, Jesus, after this, there's going to be an argument about, you know, Jesus says, look out for the leaven of the Pharisees, and the disciples say, oh, that's a trick question, it's coded. Well, he's telling us that because we forgot to bring bread. We only have 1 loaf. Like, we just saw him feed 5,000 men, women, and children with 5 loaves. We just saw him feed 4,000 men, women, and children with 7 loaves. And now he can't feed 12 of us with 1 loaf. You know, they think, oh, this is a trick question. And Jesus said, you guys, and I think he said it like that, you guys, you know, when we fed the 5,000, how many baskets did you gather up afterwards? They said 12. And he said, when we fed the 4,000, evidently Jesus thinks there were 2 crowds. I'll go with him. When you fed the 4,000, how many baskets? 7. He says, you guys, how is it that you still don't understand? Isn't that interesting? How is it you still don't understand? Now, it tells us over in Mark, verse 52, chapter 6, it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Isn't that interesting? These are his disciples, seeing all of the miracles that they see and everything. And it says they haven't really embraced or gotten hold of what's taking place with this miracle of feeding the multitudes because their hearts were hardened. How interesting that we're told that, you know. So we have this scene here. There was a multitude. And it says it was in those days. Go back to verse 31 again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the sea, to the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the coast of Decapolis. So he is over south of Gadara, where he had been before, in the area of Decapolis, Gentile area. It's desert there. It says wilderness here in verse 4. That word, both in Matthew and Mark, in the Greek, is desert. It's not woods or forest like we would think of wilderness. It is a desert. And when he tells them to sit down, he tells them to sit down on the ground. There's no green grass like there was earlier on the other feeding. They're in a desolate place. And this multitude that is with him, they have nothing to eat, it says here. So Jesus calls the disciples and he says to them, very important, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. His estimation, if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for many of them have come from far. Jesus feeling this is very interesting. He says here that he has compassion on them. You study that in the classical Greek, the use of the word compassion. The word, it means entrails, intestines. It speaks of the guts, the deepest part of the being. And it's brought into use in New Testament, just where he says, I have compassion. The idea is he's moved down in his guts. There's actually feeling his bowels, his guts. He's feeling this. He's looking at this crowd. They've been fasting for 3 days, he says. You know, when he fed the other multitude, it was the same day they had come. None of them were starving. They weren't fasting. This multitude of Gentiles has been with him 3 days. And they would rather be with him than eat. They would rather stick with him than miss out on what he's saying or what he's doing. They would rather be close to Jesus, like Job says, I've chosen his word over my necessary food. There's a remarkable thing that's taking place here, and he has compassion on them. He remembers the 40 days in the wilderness when he fasted, and it says he was hungry. He remembers what it was to be weakened by fasting. He feels, it says, we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with our infirmities. He actually feels what we feel. And he looks at this multitude. They've been fasting for 3 days. And he knows some of them have come far enough, they're going to collapse. That's what the idea of faint. Literally has the idea of they're going to go down. They're going to collapse. That's a long journey to make with no food. And he's feeling this. Look, this is one of the remarkable things about the picture here. And this is the only time where Jesus uses this word compassion of himself. We're told that Jesus had compassion, or he was moved with compassion, but the only place you find Jesus saying, I have compassion, I'm feeling this right now, is here in our text. First time we find it in Mark, in chapter 1, verse 41 there, Jesus is approached by the leper who comes to him. Luke tells us again the man is full of leprosy, the last stages, no doubt fingers gone, nose gone, ears gone, appendages gone. And he falls down in front of Jesus, begging him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And it says, moved by compassion, Jesus, by what he was feeling in his gut deep down, moved by that, he said, I will, be thou clean. Because he sees a man who's been cut off, ostracized, marked. The religious people believed if you had leprosy, it was because there was secret sin in your life. So he's cut off from that. You know, nobody's thinking, oh, this is part of the fall. Adam introduced illness to the human race when he rebelled against God in the garden, which is the truth. But the Jews are saying, oh, no, that guy, God is getting him. Second time we hear it, the demoniac in the Gadarenes comes roaring down. You know the man, cutting himself. People cut today out of frustration. He's cutting, he's gouging himself, breaking chains, screaming all night out in the tombs, demon-possessed, you know. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus addresses him. Of course, cast out the legion, sets the man free. The people from the area come and see all their pigs floating in the Sea of Galilee, and they want Jesus out. He's ruining the swine business. And as Jesus gets in his boat to depart, you remember that man from the Gadarenes says, Lord, let me go with you. He said, no. You go back to your home and your friends. Go back to your village. You tell them that the Lord hath had compassion on thee, and what great things he hath done for thee. You go back and tell them that the great things that have happened in your life have happened because of the compassion that the Lord had upon you. That he was moved. He saw you under the control of the enemy. He saw an image bearer, a human being, behaving and acting and driven in a place that he should never be. God never intended in somebody created in his own image and likeness to look like that. He understands the working of the enemy. He saw your emptiness. He saw that you were completely cut off. You were isolated. You were alone. And now you're delivered. And it's because of his compassion that he's done great things in your life. Next time we find is in chapter 6 with the earlier feeding of the 5,000. But it says that immediately when Jesus arrives at the shore, he had said to the guys, let's take a couple of days alone together. The pace has been hectic. And the people see him going in the boat. So they run around the lake. And when they get to the shore, there's 5,000 men, women, and children. There's 10,000 people there, you know. And it says Jesus looks on them. And he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And it says, and he has compassion. He's moved with compassion. Sheep without a shepherd. They were longing to hear. And it says he taught them there. He taught them a different behavior. He responds differently in each scene. He teaches. They need to know. They need to come from darkness to light. They're sheep without a shepherd. He taught them. And then here's the fourth time we find it. And now Jesus uses it of himself. Because look, it's important for these disciples to learn. Because in no time, he's going to be crucified, risen, and ascended. And he's giving the keys of the kingdom to them. And he's going to ask them to wait in Jerusalem until they're endued with power. Not so they can speak in tongues. Not so those things are ancillary. So you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit is reproduction. Church is born throughout the world, the moving of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's remarkable. The uttermost parts of the earth, because the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. And these men needed to see that because the Jew prayed every day. Thank God I'm not, you know, a dog, a woman, or a Gentile. Imagine starting out your day like that. They thought Gentiles were fuel for the fires of hell. A Gentile was a presto log. That's all they thought about you. God created you to burn in hell and then cease to exist. That's what they thought of Gentiles. When they came from Gentile territory back to Israel, they shook the dust off of their feet because they didn't want any Gentile dust in the Holy Land. They would pull in the robes so they wouldn't touch a Gentile. They hated Gentiles. And here, this Jewish Messiah is right in the middle of Gentile territory. And sometimes you and I, you know, we can kind of feel like I'm sure they felt, hey, he kind of takes care of the religious folks over there on the other side of the pond, you know. I mean, I grew up with that. My dad was a Roman Catholic. He didn't go, but because he was Roman Catholic in his family, sometimes we ended up sitting there in the Catholic church. I remember being a little kid, and I remember thinking, this is a big church. Can't they afford air conditioning? It's hot in here. It's just kids think things like that. And why don't they talk a language I can understand? I didn't know what they were, you know, omni and domnian up there. So my mom was a Lutheran, but not born again. Neither were believers. They were part of a religious system. And we ended up there sometimes. And when you're old enough, you just want to get away from that. You know, I felt, you know, I had my excuses. I feel closer to God on LSD in the park. Oh, wow, look at the weeds. Wow. You know, just you're reduced to an idiot. You think that's being close to God. But you kind of think, well, there's these religious people and they have something that we don't have. They're like goody two shoes. They're just, you know. And the thing that the disciples have to see here, he is as compassionate to the Gentile world as he is to the Jews. He crossed into my world and he crossed into your world. That's why we're here this morning. And he fed us. He didn't want to see us hungry. He didn't want to see us weary. And it moved him. It moved him. He said of himself, I can feel this in my guts. It's churning. I have compassion on them. They're hungry. They've gone 3 days. They have foregone, you know, their natural comfort to stick close to me. They've stepped past their comfort zone. They wanted to hear the things. I'm not finding this in Israel. For 3 days, where did they sleep? Jesus said they were fasting. They've followed me. They've watched the miracles. They've listened to his teaching. They're amazed at what they're hearing. Look, that's the way it was for me. When I finally encountered Christ, it had anything to do with church. I was amazed with Jesus himself. I was amazed. I remember I got saved just telling people Jesus loves me. That was all I could think about. I was that selfish. He loves me, but it blew my mind. And all the religious people I thought would be excited weren't excited and didn't understand. But here these people are following, hanging on every word. And he finally says, I'm not going to send them away. They've been fasting. Some of them have come a long way. They're going to collapse. And it's compassion, it says, that's driving him. Look, that's important because, you know, as we sit here this morning, you know, some of us have come. Not at least the first service and third service, not you guys. But some people come out of tradition. They come out of routine. You go to church on Sunday, whether we like it or not. This is what we do. My father did, my grandmother did, this is what we do. We go to church on Sunday. And it becomes a rut, even more than a routine. And there's some people that come to church on Sunday, no doubt because they're cajoled, you know, go to church. Let's go to church. If you go to church, I'll buy you lunch. All right, I'll go. I can sit through if I can, you know. How long is it? You know, you kind of bait them into it. They kind of get paid off to come. And there's some people that come for other motives. You know, some Christian girl in the church just met this guy and she says, well, I can't date you unless you're a believer because I'm a Christian. He said, praise the Lord, baby. You know, I mean, just, you know, all enough of that goes on, right? So there are people that come. But there are other people that come today, like the leper. Lord, nobody wants anything to do with me, Lord. This has eaten my life alive. Everybody's judging me. Nobody's asking me what's going on. I've lost my kids. I've lost my marriage. I've lost my home. I got nothing, Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for those who are honest with him, not Calvary Chapel, with him about those things, he is still moved with compassion. Some come, the enemy has been messing with you. He's got you falling back into things you thought you had broken free from. Patterns, sins, chains, there can be cutting. And you kind of think, I'm not worthy. I'm a Christian. I knew better. I shouldn't be doing this. How can I let myself slip into this? I'm trying. I'm empty. That's because you can't do anything without him. You can't do anything without him. And he wants to break those chains, and he wants to set you free, and he wants you to go out and tell your backslidden friends or the gang you've been hanging around with that he's had compassion on you and has done great things in your life. He wants to do that. Those who have come, maybe got saved. One of the ladies got saved this weekend. So maybe this is all new. And just, Lord, I need to understand the Bible. I need to know what you're talking about. I want to hear. Lord, I'm coming because I have need. I'm a baby. I need to grow. I'm trying to put all this together. Somebody told me I'm part of a local body. I have no idea what that means. Sounds weird, you know. I that I'm a sheep. I never thought about that before. You know, just, you know, and you come. You know what? He has compassion on the multitude, and he delivers his word. He takes by his spirit the things that we do here, and he gives that to us. And it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And he lets it come into our being, and it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And sometimes we just feel like, Lord, I am weary. Feel like I've been doing my best to stay close to you, to hear what you have to say. It's been days, it's been weeks. I've had no nourishment. I can't go home. I'm not even strong enough to go home, Lord. I'm shot. I know you do stuff for those religious people, but certainly you got nothing for me. And that's the only time he says it of himself. I have compassion on the multitude. They haven't eaten. I'm not going to send them. I refuse to send them away hungry. I don't want them fainting. So we know he heals the leper. He heals today. He does the same thing. He delivers when we can't deliver ourselves. We can't set ourselves free. He feeds. He feeds. He teaches. But I don't deserve it. I don't feel like. Isn't that anything to do with that? He's moved by what churns in his own being. What drives him is compassion. He loves us. Not because we're lovable. He didn't say, that one's so cute, I got to send my son to die for him. I would have buy me one of those. And that never happened. He loves us because of who he is and not because of who we are. There is no thing in us that elicits his love. His love comes because of his righteousness and his holiness and his purity and his care for the less fortunate and for the broken and for the diseased and for the lonely and for the isolated and for the broken, for the needy. Because as image bearers, none of you were supposed to experience any of those things, even death. When someone close to us dies, I watch people mourn. Do I clean the house now or not clean the house? Do I cook? What's the sense of cooking? Do Do I wear their shirt or do I give it away? Do I clean the room or leave the room the way it is? There's no file. There's no place to put those things. Because when he created Adam, he didn't create Adam to die. There's no file for those things. It wasn't part of God's original intention. We struggle with it. We have no place to put it. We don't know how to mourn properly because there is no proper way to mourn. When he finally gets us home, one of the first things he says, no death, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. He goes down the list. So when he sees an image bearer now, created in his image and likeness, sorrowing, broken, suicidal, lonely, forsaken, betrayed, he can go down the list. There's something inside of him that churns deeply because he understands original intent. He understands potential. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And his mercies are new every morning. And that love was as consistent to the Gentile world as it was to the Jews. You know, it's interesting. This time Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? He doesn't say, find a kid with fish and English muffins again. He says to the guys, how many do you have? We have seven. And a few small fish. Make them sit down. The whole process happens again. These Gentiles, you know, hearing him say, blessed art thou, O Lord, O Jehovah, our God, who bringeth forth bread from the earth and giveth men, you know, to eat. They had probably never heard grace before. I don't know about you guys. I remember, you know, I heard grace again when I was growing up. God is great. God is good. And we thank him for this food. I mean, we had some kind of routine thing. Come my ace to say unto God. You know, we did all this stuff when I was a kid. But then you get saved. And I remember the first time saying grace after I got saved. Of course, I had been a vegetarian for 3 years before that. And I was saying grace over a ham sandwich and a hot dog. It was wonderful. But just, you know, you're for the first time, you're genuinely thankful. Lord, there's hungry people all over the world. And you put this in front of me again. And I'm no better than they are, Lord. Their kids are hungry. My kids have food. And you're saying grace for the first time. You're hearing something and understanding for the first time. Imagine these Gentiles. Lord, thank you. Maker of heaven and earth, bringeth forth bread from the earth. And then he divides and he feeds a multitude again. He's the producer, they're the distributors. You always have to remember that. We are not producers. We can't come up with anything the world needs. He's the producer, the manufacturer. We're only dispensers. We're distributors. That's our stewardship. We got nothing to give out except for him. We got nothing to give out except what he does. We ain't got it. We are just distributors. He's the producer. And the wonderful thing is, he says, go on and gather. And it says they gathered seven baskets at the end. Different word than we have when he fed the 5,000. The word there for the 5,000 is kophinos. It's the little basket that the Jew carried when he went to work. It's like the lunchbox. With a day's supply. If he went out as a fisherman and went out to work. This word here, spuras, is the word for Gentile baskets. It's the large basket. It's large enough, it tells us in Acts 9:25, that they let Paul down over the wall of Damascus in a spuras, in this basket. It's large enough for a man to fit in. It's specifically a Gentile basket. Isn't it wonderful that there's seven Gentile baskets filled with bread at the end of this? Coincidence? I don't think so. You know, it's interesting because he will write epistles to seven Gentile churches. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. Seven Gentile churches get letters from them. Book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there's a letter to the seven churches. No coincidence. The gospel going to the Gentile world. The boys have to learn their lessons here. They have got to learn this. And it already told us in 652, the guys didn't grasp it because of the hardness of their heart. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is still investing in them. Still investing in them, because once they're filled with the Spirit, these memories will be ignited and come back. So still investing in them. And he's saying to them, I can't believe you guys still don't understand. So there's lessons here for disciples, for all of us. And some of those lessons go like this. The leper that you judge so easily, he's dirty, stinks, his family don't want anything to do with him, diseased, eaten up, alive, that you and I can be judgmental about, that the disciples certainly would as Jews. Jesus is moved with compassion and touches and heals and frees. That's important for us to remember. The demoniac. And he was a Gentile. Gadara. Into the darkest. This guy was a metalhead. You know, he was into the darkest, grungiest. You can imagine what kind of music he'd love. Cutting himself under the control of the enemy, somebody that you and I could look down our nose at. Jesus sets him free and says, you go back now. The people that have run you off, that hate you, that say, oh no, if they see you coming, you go back now. Tell them about my compassion. And that in the context of my compassion, how great things I've done in your life. Those that are hungry, they need to learn. You can blow them off so easily. Why are they asking that question? They need to come. They need to be fed. They need to learn. They don't grow without the word. It just doesn't work there. I remember the very first time I went to Israel. We were out in the shepherd's field in Bethlehem, and the shepherds are there, and they have these long metal troughs there. They're just shaped like a V, just metal. They're old, they're rusty, they're dirty, they're funky, but they got a bunch of them there. And this other pastor there recognized Chuck Smith, and he said, Pastor Chuck, he said, yeah, he said, let me ask you a question. We've been here for years doing this. He said, What's the secret? You know, just Costa Mesa has grown. And just as he's asking the question, the shepherd came out and starts throwing grain into these metal troughs. And you can hear it hitting. You know, you imagine how that would sound. And as it's hitting, here come sheep from every direction. And Chuck just looks at him and says, the guy's saying, what's the secret? He goes, right there. You feed the sheep. Healthy sheep reproduce. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. You need to be fed, and the Lord has compassion. Those that are weary following him. Anybody here ever feel weary following Jesus? Three of us. I want to know what you guys' supplements you're taking. He says for himself in that situation, I have compassion on them. They're weary following me. They haven't eaten. They've sacrificed some things. They've gone beyond their comfort zone. They haven't rested. They haven't slept. They've been following me. I haven't seen this amongst the Jews. These are Gentiles. I have compassion on them. Feed them. Take care of them before they go. Feed them. Same today, right? You believe that? Same today. Let's do this. I'm going to have the musicians come. And I'm going to ask you to stand and let's pray. And I'm going to lead you. If you would, we'll pray for the person on your left, the person on your right. Everybody doesn't need to run out. This is not get to my car and get out of here first. Remember in heaven, the first are going to be last and the last are going to be first. Father, we settle our hearts before you. We look at these things, Lord, and we can Like the disciples, sometimes we can really not consider something because of the hardness of their heart. We don't want to just gloss over things like this, Lord. Certainly we don't want to gloss over your compassion. Certainly on the day when we're broken down, the tears are running down our cheeks, we don't want to gloss over your compassion then, Lord. So we do, Lord. We pray for the person standing on our left, Lord. Maybe across the aisle, maybe right next to us, maybe a spouse, maybe somebody we know well or somebody we don't know at all, Lord. But you know the depth of their heart, Lord. You feel deep down in your own gut, as it were, you, where your compassion rises up. You feel what they're feeling, Lord. You know their brokenness, Lord. You know their struggles. You know their joys. We ask, Lord, that you would touch them, Lord. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And you looked at the multitude then, and it's the same, almost the same type of numbers here, these services this morning. This multitude, you have compassion. We believe that, Lord. The person on our right, Lord, we don't know if they're ostracized from family, rejected, Lord. They've blown it so bad, they feel like nobody's ever going to want them back. Maybe they've been betrayed. You understand that well, Lord. Tempted. You understand that, Lord. We ask for your miraculous work in their lives, Lord, that you encourage, that you lift them up, Lord. You send them away with something in their heart today, Lord, that they can hold on to. And Lord, our own lives, Lord, our own lives. Lord, let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are, Lord. Let us, as we behold you, Lord, instead of the insanity around us, as we behold you, be changed into your image. Glory to glory, Lord, into your likeness. Grant us patience in that process, Lord. We lift our hearts to you afresh, Lord. All of us. I do, Lord. We're thankful that you've come across the pond, across the lake to our side, Lord. And you've had compassion on so many of us that no part of the religious world would have ever had compassion on us, Lord. You've embraced us and made us your sons and daughters. We are so thankful, Lord. Give us the grace now, Lord, to follow, Lord. To know your leading, Lord. To be changed into your image and likeness, Lord. And we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen.